If there's a one-verse formula in the Bible on how to turn a nation, it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Preachers, I can remember as a young boy going to the early sword conferences and tent meetings and having old-fashioned evangelists in, and you know, everybody was preaching on 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then it just seems like it got kind of quiet as the nation slid more in the wrong direction. But folks, we need to get back to some preaching on 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Now, I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter because I think it's very important that we understand this verse in the context in which it was written. And so we'll begin in verse number 1 and then read down through verse number 14 or 15. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible, if you're able. Verse number 1. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. Think about this. Think about it while we're reading it, okay? So Solomon, he's been praying. We're talking about the dedication of the house of the Lord. Solomon's temple has been built. And he has a time of prayer. And at the end of that prayer, then fire comes down from heaven and consumes the burnt offering and the sacrifice. Now notice this last statement. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of the Lord. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offering, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering into Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. Now, he goes home. Think about this. Wow, what a day. What a week. What a week. And I thought about all that week. You know what made me think of? Our camp meeting week. You know, we did some eating, and we did some singing, and we did some praising, and we did some sacrificing so that we could have that week and worship the Lord. And then the end of the week, you know what? It's been good. Time to go home. Notice what happened. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." And then all of a sudden, notice this. "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." Heavenly Father, thank you for this. Lord, it's always exciting to look in the Bible and see some times when you show up in great power and glory. And Lord, this is an amazing story, a marvelous story. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd have a sense of understanding, Lord, not only what happened then, but I believe what you want to do now. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us in a sweet and special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Very good. The theme for this month, our theme verse, I should say, for this month is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. We're going to get into it in just a little bit. Tonight I want to speak on, and I think we'll go to this same verse for all three services. I want to cover identity and humility tonight. I'm torn a little bit. I may Sunday night continue this. I may, because I'm not sure I want to wait two more Wednesdays to pick up on this. But the next time we visit this, we'll talk about prayer and pursuit. And then we'll go to repentance. And aren't you thankful for the promises that God will respond if we obey? And so what is this that you handed me? This is a little bookmarker. This is something to put in your devotional Bible. Folks, we're going to have some time of united prayer, but let me tell you what I think God really wants to see. He wants to see every single one of us, every individual, decide that every day this month, we're going to take this little card and we're going to activate the promises in 2 Chronicles 7:14. I don't think God'd be real upset if we got such a habit of doing it that it went into July and maybe into August. Come on. And then maybe into September. Hey, maybe we need to just keep doing this right all the way up to Election Day, amen? And then no matter what happens after Election Day, maybe we ought to just keep doing it. Folks, I'm not interested in teaching you something that's a 30-day gimmick. What we need is a change of heart and a way of life and to begin to understand that God keeps his word. And if he's presented to us in the Bible a formula for national revival, then why aren't we following it? And so we'll do some united prayer at the church and we'll do some hopefully in our private lives and in our devotions. I think God is running to and fro throughout all the earth, and he's just looking for someone whose heart is towards him. I don't know, and I hope I don't embarrass the lady, but one of the ladies mentioned that she's from Akron, Ohio. Is that right, Akron, Ohio? Akron Baptist Temple was just a stalwart, just a historic church that God used in an amazing way. This lady back here attended that church for years and years, saw it, experienced it, was right in the middle of it. You know that a week ago or so, or maybe they're still doing, they started tearing that church down. And she shared that with me. I knew it because somebody had sent me a link to a story about them tearing down this old church. Me and my wife years ago went over there to attend a sword conference. This has been back in the middle 80s. And but this is what I said to her, and she'll tell you. I said, that could be this church in 10 years if we're not careful. And folks, what we better understand is if we're just going through the motions, hey, let me ask you, how's that working? How's that working for America? And so I want to talk to you, and I want to really talk very transparently with you. I want to talk very biblically with you, but there's a verse that was given here. And, you know, if you read the verse by itself, you would probably think that God came down and gave this verse in the middle of a period of severe backsliding in Israel. And when you read the context, the verse doesn't even seem to fit the context. Now, let's think about for a minute the timing of this verse. This verse follows a time of dedication of the house of the Lord. And folks, let me say this. I think this place needs to be rededicated on a regular basis to what the purposes of the church truly should be. Amen. I mentioned about it being a house of prayer. Folks, don't ever get tired of praying. Don't ever get tired of praying. I mentioned some of you have never been in a real old-fashioned prayer meeting before. It just seems like nowadays you pray more than 5 or 10 minutes and Baptist people get nervous and are looking at their clock and all they can do is think about other things they need to be doing. And that's why we're where we're at. That's why we're where we're at. Because we don't take it seriously. But this is follows the time of the dedication of the house of the Lord. Folks, if you were paying attention, those 11 verses that precede verse number 12, when the Lord appears to Solomon, this verse is right after a time of dedication of the house of the Lord. It's after a time of worship before the presence of the Lord. The glory of God filled the house. The people fell on their face, proclaimed the goodness of God and the mercy of God. It follows a time of sacrifice unto the Lord. Sacrifice, by the way, is mentioned in verse 1, and verse 4, and verse 5, and verse 7. Matter of fact, in verse number 12, the Bible says this, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of what? Sacrifice." So Jesus called it a house of prayer. God here is calling it a house of sacrifice. And I wonder how much prayer and how much sacrifice is happening in the average Bible preaching church today. So worshiping in the presence of the Lord, a time of sacrifice. Matter of fact, Solomon had so many sacrifices that were brought by the people that he had to section off a different spot in the middle there, because where they were doing it at the brazen altar, they couldn't handle all the sacrifices. You always know when there's revival, folks, because part of a revival is people start giving, sacrificially giving. That's when people, it's quiet in here. That's another problem at Blessed Hope Baptist Church right now. We're getting too quiet. Okay? Are you listening to me? Am I up here by myself? I mean, if I'm bothering you, I can shut it down. Okay, because I'm a little tired just sitting up here feeling like I'm talking to myself. Yeah. Young people, it's about time you stop criticizing the preacher and you start listening to the preacher. Amen. Okay, it's time some of you wives got off the phone with other women that are criticizing this church and this preacher and you start listening to your preacher.
Amen.
Okay, I mean, this is what we're facing all across America. Preachers are brokenhearted. Preachers are seeing this. We are giving everything we've got, and it feels like that people come and they listen and they smile and they nod and they shake your hand. And buses come in with single digits. And people that sign up for sections don't get them done. Half the church won't stay for prayer time. I'm just asking you, you know. Hey, let's blame the perverts. No, it's the homosexuals is the problem. No, if we're going to get there in a minute. If my people, all right, wake up call. This thing's not going to get better. Okay, it's not going to get better. We better figure out where we're at. So it's a time of sacrifices. This verse follows a time of musical praise unto the Lord. This verse follows a time of feasting and gladness, a time of celebrating the goodness and mercy of God. Okay, so this is like a mountaintop type experience. You know, Solomon retires to his home after a whole week of this. I guarantee you, as the king orchestrating all this, he didn't sleep much. God's house is complete. They've been working for months and months on it. The Bible uses the term prosperly affected. Solomon had prosperously affected all that God had put his heart to do. He's coming off a great time of revival and refreshment in the presence of the Lord. He goes to bed and all of a sudden God shakes him in the middle of the night, wakes him up. And he says something to him. You know, of all the things he could have said, all of a sudden in the middle of what seems like a time of revival. You see, the Lord's not the Lord, not a God that just lives in the moment. He inhabits eternity. He doesn't just see where Israel is at this moment. He knows where Israel is going to one day be. So he appears in verse 12 and he says to Solomon, I've heard your prayer. Amen. God still hears prayer. God is still willing to hear our prayers, folks. And he said, I've chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. And in verse 13, look down at it. All of a sudden he shifts here and he says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. And all of a sudden I'm like, okay, in the context of what I just read, I mean, I know 14's coming. I've read it enough times. I've preached out of it. But I read the context. I'm like, where'd that come from? He says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence amongst my people. Now wait a minute, preacher. What did God know that Solomon didn't know? You know what? At that moment, at that time, the nation is in unity, but it will not always be so. The nation just saw the glory of God, but you know what? It's amazing how quickly people can forget having experienced the glory of God. Right this moment, Solomon's thinking, God, why are you telling me this? Everybody was on their face worshiping you. And the Lord could look ahead and say, yeah, but there'll be a time when they trade me in for little idols and little G gods, and they'll be worshiping them instead. By the way, did it happen?
Yes, it did.
Okay. The nation now brings sacrifices and praise to me. And the Lord said, it will not always be so. And it's almost like God knows us. Now, folks, look up here. I promise you, we're all on the same team here.
Amen.
But you know what? God knows that about me and you too. All right? Just because we had a great year on our 50th anniversary does not mean that that's just automatically going to carry over to a great year on our 51st anniversary. And just because, you know what, the Lord's been blessing don't mean the devil's not working behind the scenes. And he's doing it right now at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And some of you got to be smart enough to realize what the devil is trying to stir up. He's always trying to stir something up. You know, we've been talking for, come on, staff. We've been talking for years watching this group of young people coming up. And all of a sudden, we're going to start having these kids in our school. And we're going to start having these kids in our youth group. And we're going to start having this. And I said to myself, to my wife about a year ago, I said, when all of this starts hitting and happening, you watch even good people and some of the crazy things they start doing. Now, is it going to be you? Has the devil already put some ideas on in your mind? Come on, not from you, from him. That's designed to just throw cold water on it. Or are we going to throw some wood in the fire and keep it going?
Amen.
Okay. I'm just warning you. Say, preacher, what do you know? What have you heard? I heard about a guy called the devil, and I've fought him for 45 years, folks. And I know how he works, and I know what he's up to. And by the way, I know that there's people that can be used by him that walk around thinking they're not being used by him. You best listen to your preacher. I'm blowing the trumpet tonight. Okay? Basically the Lord came to Solomon right now, and he's saying, listen, there will come a time when I have to judge this nation. He said, listen, there will come a time when I'm going to have to shut up the heavens and withhold rain. I'm just telling you, it's going to happen, Solomon. There's going to be a time when I have to command the locusts to devour the land of Israel. There will come a time when I have to send pestilence among the people. I'm blessing Israel now, but if they forget me, if they disobey me, if they begin to worship other little G gods, they turn their back on me and commit abominations, then I will be forced to send judgment upon them. And if he'll do it for Israel, why do you think the United States of America is going to just skate through this and not experience God's curse upon us? So thinking about that. Now, he said that. He said, now, okay, Solomon, while we're on this mountaintop, what a week. What a week. What a week. Folks, we had a good week. But no fire came down from heaven. We had a good week, but, you know, the glory of the Lord didn't visibly fill the tent, or it's not visibly doing. This was an incredible mountaintop, amazing moment. And God comes right in the middle of it and says, now, let me tell you what's going to happen down the road. But he doesn't just say, let me tell you what's going to happen. This is what they're going to do to me. He says, I'm just going to go ahead and give you a formula so that when it does happen, you'll know what to do. You'll know what to do. You go take this and teach the people while they're on the mountaintop and while they're actually listening to me. You teach them. You teach them that there's a way back. If you mess up, there's a way back. I want to encourage some of you, because the devil will sit on your shoulder and tell you, well, there's no way back, and you've blown it, and you know what, you've shamed the Lord, and you've shamed your family, and you've shamed your testimony, and there's no way back. That is not the God I serve. He said, you know, even if it gets so bad I have to turn the rain off, even if it gets so bad I have to send locusts to get your attention, even if If it gets so bad that I have to shut down the nation with COVID, send pestilence. That's what that means. He said, I want you to understand this, no matter how bad it gets, if, in verse 14, if my people, folks, listen, I don't have a vote, I don't have a say, and there's not one thing I can do about what the perverts are going to do this month. It's not, honestly, what are you going to do to stop it? Anybody got a plan in here? What are you going to do? We sit there and grumble and complain and he posts wild, crazy things about it. But see, God says, listen, it's not about them. It's about you. Remember what I said in the prayer? I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah, as wicked as it was, 10 righteous people in that city could have been spared. Say, was the sin the reason the judgment came? Yes. But that wasn't the only reason. It was because of a backslidden man and wife by the name of Lot, Mr. and Mrs. Lot. And so, folks, let's start with identity tonight. I want to go through this pretty quick. We'll cut off at a certain time, have a little bit lengthier time of prayer. It's got to start with identity, number one. You see your little card there, if my people, okay, so identity. All right, think about this, if my people. All right, so what does that tell me? Yeah, save people. It also tells me this. I belong to God, so do you. Okay, I'm sorry, but it's not your life. I'm so sick of hearing a Christian say it's my life. Well, I'm just not happy. Well, since when has it been about your happiness? Since when has it been about your happiness? Well, we just live in such a pleasure mad, selfish world. Last days, perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. All about me, 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 me. It's not about you. It's about God. It's not about me. It's about God. If my people say, I belong to God, I'm called by His name. How about this? You know, the Lord had to move Paul to write a letter to the church of Corinth, where there was fornication going on in the church. And everybody's making excuses for it. Nobody's saying anything about it. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. You're talking about plain speaking. Yeah. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, then he tells why. Then he tells why. Why is it wrong? Why is it wrong? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Young people, I want you to get this in your heart and in your head. Well, it's my life. Well, it's not if you're a child of God. By the way, it's not even your life if you're a child of the devil. It's his. It's his. So, you know, who do I belong to? Remember, folks, let's be reminded before we even go down this road any farther. Remember who you belong to. The day that God saved you, he bought you. The day he saved you, he bought you. You're not your own. You're not your own. Okay? Your time is not your time. Your possessions are not your possessions. Your body is not your body. And alive, we need a revival of reminding people that we don't belong to us. It means save people, but when you think about my people, Brother Young, I mean, that's possessive. Listen, my people, hey, a reminder, you don't belong to you. You don't belong to you. It's not your life. It's not your life. So we have the identity. The phrase my people, by the way, is found 231 times in the Bible. Think about that. Wow. 2 Corinthians 6. Boy, I don't know. Lord, stirring some things. Brother, we got to preach more on separation. Those of you that are offended about anytime we bring up something about worldliness, carnality, just prepare to be offended a lot. Okay. I'm so tired of coddling. I'm so tired of trying to keep people that don't want to be kept. You know, at some point, you got to figure it out. I'm all for being patient with people that haven't been saved 15 minutes. Some of you have been saved 15 years and you're still watching your stinking Hollywood movies and listening to the wrong kind of music.
Yes, sir.
Summer comes, come on, temperatures go up, clothes go off. Not if you're a child of God, they shouldn't. Making excuses for compromising. I'm so sick of compromise. I'm vexed in my soul over the compromise of fellow preachers and fellow churches, churches that used to be stalwarts and churches that used to stand. Yeah. In 40 years, 25 of those 40 years, Faith Music Mission Sunday here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, bring Gail Russ in. Him and my dad were best friends. I mean, closest of friends, like brothers. How many times I stand up here and say, if it says Faith Music Missions on the back of your CD, you can just bank on it being okay. You don't have to worry about it. And Ed Russ sends out a letter that they're going to start allowing drums in their music. Hey, preacher, this is hard. You don't understand how hard it is. Ed's my friend. Stephen has taken the church in the wrong direction. Surrendered to preach under my preaching. Gail Russ, one of my dad's best friends. They're an hour and 15, 20 minutes from us. I love them like my own family. My brother, somebody's got to stand.
Amen.
And you know what the problem is? The guy that won't change becomes the bad guy. Not the people that change and put you in this situation. The people that don't change is the bad guy nowadays. So there's things I had to do because things that are affecting our ministry because of it. Okay, there's a radio station back there that they play their music on. I'm not supporting a radio station where they're going to start playing music that has drums in it. I'm just not going to do it. Okay. My Blessed Hope broadcast is on those stations. Guess what? I'm not going to have my broadcast on Christian radio stations where there's drums in their music. You say, but preacher, you can hardly hear them. Then why put them in there?
Amen.
Okay, folks, it's not the first two steps ever on the road to compromise that seems like a big deal, but you better look at where the road is going.
Yes, sir.
So, Why are you telling the church this? Why are you sharing this with us? Because you know what? You're going to be facing it. And this next generation is going to be facing it. And people that you think would never compromise are going to start compromising. And if we're not careful, I'm just watching. I'm going to have to sit down with some of our young preachers, some of them that came out of this church. I'm going to sit down and hit some reset buttons. By the way, I think they're fine. But sometimes an old man, he's said, take him out to lunch, sit down and say, son, if you're not careful, you're going to get caught up in this nonsense. And it's so easy for a young generation just to think that they're smarter than the older preachers and don't understand or take the time to understand the reasons we put the lines where we put them, and they see just a little change and don't think it's a big deal and they have no idea. I've watched people make that little shift thousands, I'm not exaggerating, thousands of times, and I know right where it goes. So my people, which are, listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Oh, you Corinthians. Say, where'd that come from? I was getting ready to read this. Oh, you Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6. You're not that far from it, are you? Yeah, Chronicles. I want you to turn there. I want you to see it. Maybe preaching won't get cut short tonight. I don't know. We aren't going to get past identity, I can tell you that. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. verse number 11. O ye Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. For now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Now listen, folks, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk in them. Listen, and I will be their God, and they shall be, what's the next two words?
My people.
That's why the next verse says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And God says, I want to have this sweet relationship with you. I want to be your father. I want you to be my children. I want us to have that close relationship. But it starts with you realizing that I'm your God and you're my people. And a lot of people want the relationship in verse 18, but they don't really want the relationship in verse 16. And the first verse of chapter 7, folks, I believe finishes off this portion of Scripture. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want to ask you a question. You just think about it, okay? Is the problem in fundamentalism today is that we are too separated? Is the problem in Christianity today as a whole is we're too holy? And that we need to drop standards? Help me if I'm wrong. Is that our issue? No, it's fast becoming just the opposite. We're too worldly. And we're making excuses for it. You know, come on. I'm watching so many people drop standards. As I see the world go the other way, folks, I want to reconsider every standard I have and say, how can I raise it? Yep. Now, come on. This is what I'm asking people. When's the last time you raised a standard? When's the last? Come on. If we're gonna get serious about it, because it's going to be turned from your wicked ways, and that's just not talking about the pride crowd. That's talking about some of the stuff that you have allowed in your home and you are allowing in your home. And you're allowing on your social media and some of the movies you're watching, some of the music that you're listening to, some of the compromise. Listen, things you wouldn't have done 15 years ago and you're doing it now. And if we're going to get, come on, Brother Tom, if we're going to get this thing turned around, we got to stop making excuses for worldliness and compromise. And we got to turn from our wicked ways. Who? My people. But you know what? You know why? Probably it's not going to happen for a lot of them. Because the next phrase says, and humble themselves. And you know, the hardest thing I'm running into with Christians today is getting anybody to ever say they're wrong about anything. Just to say, okay, yeah, you're right, preacher. That's what the Bible says. I'm wrong. Man, I feel so bad. I'm going to go repent. I'm going to get that right. Forgive me. I mean, if you point out anything, people puff up like toads. I haven't said this in a while. I'm going to say it. Everybody's a good church member. Everybody's a good church member until your preacher has to correct you. Now, listen to me. Then you have a chance to become a great church member. Most people will never become a great church member because they really don't want this correcting them. All right? That takes humility. I mean, listen, we've become experts at making excuses for sin. When's the last time we just confessed sin? Yeah, I'm going to throw something out there. This is totally between you and God, okay? All right? I don't know your heart, so I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm throwing some stuff out there. Listen to me. Everybody's glad. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. Thank God if we confess our sins. Yeah, that's required. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But thank God for 1 John 1:9. When's the last time you confessed any sin? Any sin? Any sin?
Say, preacher, it's been a while. Well, maybe it's because you haven't sinned. I mean, we're sitting there rejoicing. First John, if I preach on it, you'd be, amen, God's faithful and just. Well, there's a part that's our responsibility. You know, people get themselves into messes, and I understand sometimes we can do things and get them messed up. And you know what? I mean this. Listen to me. It don't take 2 years to fix a problem. It takes 5 minutes.
There we go, preacher. You named it right there.
Amen. If we're willing to face our sin and get it right,
yep.
It don't take 5 minutes to get something fixed.
Yep.
It don't take 5 minutes to get. It don't take 5 seconds if you're serious about it. Well, the problem is nobody wants to admit they're wrong.
Yeah.
You know, let's play the blame game.
Yeah.
Okay? And look right up here. I got enough stuff I need to fix in my life, but I ain't taking the blame for what's wrong in your life.
All right.
And it's time you stop blaming the preacher.
Yep.
Husbands, it's time you stop blaming your wives. Wives, it's time you stop blaming your husbands. Children, time you stop blaming your parents. It's about time we start looking. I mean, honestly, folks, this is just a plea from a preacher's heart. I'm watching this nation get away from us. And I'm watching good churches make shifts and changes. And you walk in there and you don't know if you're in a bar somewhere. You don't know if you're, you know, getting ready to watch a Hollywood production. You know, I'm going to start calling them sight and sound churches. You ever been to Sight and Sound Theater? I go to Sight and Sound Theater. I don't care. It ain't going to bother me. But that's a theater you go to. When I go to church, I don't want to go to Sight and Sound Church. Well, identification. What about this matter of humility? David understood it. Psalms 10:17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. That will prepare their heart. That will cause thine ear to hear. Did you hear that? Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. The humble. The humble. Thou hast, that will prepare their heart. That will cause thine ear to hear. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I love Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Listen. I'm an old preacher. I've been around a long time. Part of the responsibility of elder preachers is to help young preachers not slip into this nonsense.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
But you know what? The average young preacher is unapproachable. They're so full of themselves. All they got to do is compromise and they're going to get, 10,000 likes on Facebook. You better see who's liking you. When it's the new fundamentalist crowd, you might want to wake up. Why are they so excited about what you're doing? Why are the old time religion guys brokenhearted? Because we're a bunch of old fogies and we just don't get it. And good night. You and social media is going to win the world to Jesus. If you start becoming like the world to reach the world, you're not reaching the world. The world's reaching you. And you better figure out what your grandkids are going to look like. Better figure out where your grandkids are going to be going to church, if they're even in church. So we just hit the first couple, folks. We're just getting started. I gave you the whole thing because I want you to take home and listen, everybody in here, I mean this is a Wednesday night crowd. You've heard enough preaching and teaching. I'm going to expound on some of these, but y'all know it. You could sit around and have a discussion about every one of these at home, and I mean have a biblically intelligent conversation. 5 or 6 of you members could talk about every one of these and probably say everything your preacher's going to say. But it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to do it. Humility. What have I got by humility there? In posture. Okay, look right up here. There's always going to be a few exceptions. I get it. But when the glory of the Lord filled that house, but they went prostrate.
Yep.
Amen.
They fell on their face. Why don't we kneel? Ever kneel when we pray? Again, look up here. I get it. There's some of you, I don't want to kneel. Because anybody, several of us have to try to get you up. I get it. Some of you have no bit. I get it. But it's almost like we just all got that. Okay. When you're fixing on something on the car, do you kneel?
Yeah.
Okay. When you drop a quarter?
Come on now. Come on.
You get to a certain age that if you do get down there, you want to make sure you do everything you need to do. Because if you get back up, you're not going to want to go down. I get it. Older men come to me and say, "Preacher, can I pray with you?" And I say, "Yeah, let's sit down." I mean that. I want to take care of our elderly. I don't want you ladies hurting yourself. But that's not the real issue why most people don't ever find themselves on their knees or their face before the Lord. And it goes back to this matter of humility, folks. Okay? My people. Okay, so he's God and I'm not. Okay, that's position. Okay, he's God, I'm not. That humbles me. I'm not there to dictate to him. I'm there to listen to him dictate to me. He's not there to worship me. I'm there to worship him. Hey, I'm supposed to be his bellboy.
Yes.
You know, he rings the bell and I'm supposed to come running. Most of us taking the bell away from God, and we want God to go wait over in the corner. When we need you, I'll ring the bell and you come over and I'll tell you what you need to do, and then you go do it for me and then stand back in the corner, and if I ever need you, I'll ring the bell again. And that is the way God's being treated. That is the way God's being treated in a lot of Christians' lives. So, humility. Humility. In submission. In submission. We'll get on. I may hit this maybe Sunday night a little bit. It is crazy watching people. They won't submit to God. They won't submit to God-given authority. Excuse me. Your marriage is not an equal partnership. Thank you. Thank you. Your marriage is not an equal partnership. Who's your preacher? Is it a partnership? Yeah, 49-51. It's unbiblical, wicked things that are being said. And some of the ladies don't have enough sense, don't know enough Bible, have too much pride to just simply say, "No, I'm sorry." But the Bible says I'm to submit to my husband. Submission's only necessary if you don't agree. So I submit to him most of the time. No, you agree with him most of the time. What happens when you don't? See, all that shows me is this. If you can't submit to earthly authority, you're not submitting to heavenly authority. You got a God complex. That's why we have a bunch of rebel kids. I kind of went like this, and they're all looking like, that just meant around the world. And maybe a few scattered around here. Come on. You're just watching the clock till it hits 18. Play the game. You may outwardly conform and you may obey mom and dad when they're watching. Our problem is submission. You know, humility. You know what humility says? That he's God, I'm not.
Amen.
I'm not God. And you know what? My job is to humble myself before him. Humble myself.
Yes.